obviously, Psalm 133, because that's the definitive psalm on unity. I'm going to read it through. We're going to pick it apart later on. But we've had this amazing week where we've been around different churches and we've been able to worship and pray with people from other denominations, which we don't normally get to do. And it's really good because they all have their own sort of style and their way of doing things. Talking about style, I should tell you, Paul, that many people have commented on the butterflies. I know it was for last week for Mother's Day, but we wanted to keep them up. Aren't they fabulous? It's just, I'm just speechless. They're just so good. So put your hands together for Paul and Carmen who put all those up. Just amazing. We're going to keep them up for a little bit just because we love them. And they're so cool. And if you weren't here last week, I shared the story of when I got some butterflies in a little case and I brought them and presented them to my children, and my children promptly burst into tears. I said, "What's wrong?" They said, "You've stuck a pin through every one of them." I went, "Oh, yeah, I didn't think of that." So it's not often you present a butterfly graveyard to your children as a present, but there you go. So let's get back to unity. Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard on the beard of Aaron, running out to the collar of his robes." It actually means out to the edge, to the hem of his robes. "It is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Let's pray together. Lord, as we open your word, we just pray, Father, you will speak to us on unity, this important subject. Lord, we just open our hearts ready to listen in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Unity, we talk about it. We claim we have it. But in reality, here's the reality. Most towns and cities in Australia have scores of churches, none of whom work together. And many of whom are suspicious and jealous of one another. I'm sorry, it's a human thing. One leader of a funding organization related this story. This is in the United States. He had three different Bible translating ministries came to him and asked for funding to help translate the Bible into a language group for a group of people. Interestingly, three ministries came. They wanted money to translate the Bible into the same language for the same people group. And he said, "Guys, you need to get your head together here. Because you're all doubling up. You're all independent." They said to him that each organization told him that they were on track to translate the Bible into every language on earth by the year 2150, working independently. But he said, "This is ridiculous. You guys need to get your head together." So they began to meet together, began to pool their resources, began to talk about and share information and contacts. And they now believe they can accomplish the same goal of getting the Bible into every language on earth by 2033, in our lifetime. 117 years they saved by working together. Isn't that amazing? Mark Twain used to say this, "I put a dog and a cat in a cage together as an experiment to see if they could get along. They did. And so I put in a bird, a pig and a goat. They too, after a few adjustments, got along. Then I put in a Baptist and an Anglican and a Pentecostal, and soon there was not a living thing left in the whole box." Ouch. A sad observation indeed. Folks, there is power in unity. Have you never wondered why, back in Genesis, at the Tower of Babel, the people are building this tower to heaven, and God says this, Genesis 11, verse 6. Listen to what God says. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people and have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them." God looked at the Tower of Babel. He thought, if these guys get together in unity, there is nothing that's impossible for them. So he confused their languages and caused disunity, and it thwarted their evil plans. But unity has power, even for good. It has power for good, but even for evil. You think about the Nazi Party. They got the whole of Germany together in unity around this cause of getting back what they'd lost in World War I. Think of the communists. They got the whole country together. See, unity works for evil and for good. And so I believe we need to be in unity because that is what is going to work ultimately for good. the power that they developed as the Nazi Party or the Communist Party, we don't want that power. We want the power for God, to have this amazing power for unity. And believe me, the devil knows about this. That's why he attacks unity so often. He knows he can't take your salvation. If you come to Christ, he can't take it. But what he can do is blunt your effectiveness for the gospel. And he does it a lot of times by disunity. People come to Christ, they knit in, and then they fall out of fellowship over something. We've had people leave this church just recently because they got upset of what someone else said, not me, somebody else. And they said, oh, I'm not going to go to that church, I'm going to go to another church. That's disunity, folks. And that's how the devil can work his way in. So what is unity? Unity is not uniformity. It's not being exactly the same. Unity is being different, still having your own unique flavor and style, but joining together on what you can and must agree on. It is not agreeing together. Unity is not agreeing together. It's agreeing to disagree agreeably. Two cats tied by their tails and thrown over a clothesline have union, but they do not have unity. Unity is different instruments playing their own parts, but when you put them together, they form a symphony. Unity is different parts of the body operating independently or operating in their own little way, but when you put them all together, they form one body. Parts of your body are working now that you don't think about. Do you think about your lungs all the time? They're constantly breathing. Do you think about your heart that's pumping away? Trust me, if your heart said, no, I'm not doing this anymore, you ain't hanging around, right? So all of our body, all the parts do something different, but when you put them together, we work as a whole. So what is unity? And what does it really mean for us in the 21st century? Well, unity, number one, means being free from toxic comparisons. We human beings, we love comparisons. We love them. Who's the best guitar player? Who's the best doctor? Who's the best, you know, how many of you with young kids, you guys, right? Your kid is prettier and smarter than all the other kids. Am I right? Absolutely. Which, of course, is false because my kids were the prettiest and smartest, you know? But we all see it from our own point of view. So we love comparisons, and we usually compare ourselves with someone who's kind of fairly close to us. It's not fair to compare a one-year-old with a 31-year-old. So we compare with people who are close to us, and churches do the same. But let me tell you that most of these comparisons are almost always sinful and counterproductive. We look at a bigger, more successful church and we think, there's no way we can compete with that. We look at a smaller, poorer church and we think, well, we're doing much better than them. So either way, we either experience pride or we experience insecurity, but nobody wins when we compare. Nobody. Except the devil. He's having a field day when we compare. We see another church come to our area and our default position is to be threatened. We think there's no way we can compete with them. But here's the thing, we're not called to compete with them, we're called to complete the kingdom of God, not compete. If another church grows, why can we not see that this is not a threat, but it's a win for the kingdom of God, and therefore it's a win for everybody? Mark Twain said, comparison is the death of joy. If you constantly compare, you will not have joy. Because there'll be always someone who makes you feel better, and there will be always someone who makes you feel inferior. Just don't compare at all. Jesus said this, Matthew 12, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Listen, if we can break free from the toxic rivalry and comparison, we can become each other's biggest fans. We really can. We should be the first to trumpet the success of other churches. And I think the world would sit up and take notice if we only celebrated other churches instead of being threatened by them and tried to pull them down. You know why? Because the spirit of unity is contrary to the spirit of the world. Sadly, we treat each other not as brothers and sisters, but as competitors. And when we undermine each other, we are undermining all of us. So instead of a partisan like church mentality, maybe it's time we had a kingdom mentality. A unity mentality. Listen, a circular firing range is always a bad idea. Think about it. Too often this defines what we're doing as a church. When someone says, asks me, how is Ignite different to other churches? Rather than try and explain that, why don't we answer by saying, hey, let me tell you what Ignite's doing with other churches in our community. Let's celebrate what we do together. We just had a week where we went to all these different churches and we prayed together, regardless of our denomination. And it's so funny because other churches pray differently to us, but it's kind of cool. I was talking to the girls. Wasn't it cool to go to all those churches? And, like, they were at most of them. And it was just so cool to do things differently. Because guess what? We're not the greatest thing ever. We're just a different flavor. If I stand there and I like salted caramel and you like chocolate, I can't tell you that you're in sin or that I'm better than you. It's just a different flavor. Some people like hokey pokey. Some people like, what's that rainbow one that no one really likes but just kids like? You know? Doesn't matter. It's just a different flavor. It's all ice cream and it's all good. Jesus' last prayer on earth before he went to the crucifixion, before he went to the garden, his last prayer, John 17, he prayed this. The whole chapter of John 17 is a prayer for unity. He said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's he saying? His last recorded prayer on earth. Just think of it. If it was the last thing you were going to do before you died, do you think it would be significant? Like, you think about the times that you sit down and you watch, you know, I don't know, the Kardashians or something. If you've got 1 hour to live in your life, are you going to spend it watching the Kardashians? I don't think so. I'd like to do something a little bit more significant than that. His last recorded prayer on earth was for unity for his church, for us. That's how important it was. We've seen glimpses of it, but it must become the norm. Unity doesn't mean we think less of ourselves. It means we think of ourselves less. The second thing, unity means rejecting the idea that we live in a world of scarcity. If we believe that we live in a world of scarcity, every time we see someone else gain, it means that we've lost. Because there is a finite amount of pie. And if they take more of the pie, it means there's less for us to get. That is a business mentality. That is not a God mentality. This is a worldly mentality that we only have a limited amount and we want our share. We want our bit. To coin a phrase from a few years ago, what about me? It isn't fair. I don't have enough. Now I want my share. What's he saying? He's saying there's a limited amount of pie and I want my share. That's what he's saying. And that is a worldly mentality. You know, we think there's not enough reputation to go around. There's not enough people to go around. There's not enough money to go around. There is so much money for God's work. There is so much money. God has an infinite amount of money for his work. You know what the problem is? It's in your pocket and mine. That's the problem. There's no lack of it. We're just not willing to yield it. There is not a limited amount of pie that we have to fight for with other churches. As pastor here at Ignite, I categorically reject that worldview because instead I believe that God's world is a world of unlimited potential. That God created not a fixed pie, but an ever-expanding, lavish, and in God's economy, unlimited pie. There is pie for everyone. It's like heaven for Kenny. He loves pies and cakes. There's more than enough for everyone. Ephesians 3 verse 2, now to him who was able to give you a little bit of a limited pie. No, it doesn't say that. It says, now unto him who was able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. And I can think a lot and he can go way over the top from that, way over. In this worldview, if other churches get more, it doesn't mean less for us. It means more for all of us. It means more for the kingdom, more for the coming, more people are coming to Christ. We are on the same team. I'm very loath to put football analogies in here, but, you know, if you have an elite a football team and someone scores, say the striker scores, the goalie doesn't get upset, oh, I should have been the one who scored, I wanted to do that, because he's got a different, we all have different roles, but the team wins. The team wins. This is so contrary to what goes on out there, but we've got to think this way, because when one wins, we all win. Now, I can think of several people right now who've come to Christ in this church, and for whatever reason, they've left the church and they're attending another church. Should we get upset about that? No. Why? Because they're still attending church. They're still growing in their relationship with God. It doesn't matter that they're not here. I'm sad I don't see them every week, but that's okay. They're still growing with the Lord. We've got to have this mentality that just says a win is a win is a win right across the kingdom of God. And listen, when I read the stories of Jesus in the Bible, I can just still believe, I can still see the 5 loaves and 2 fishes are always enough when you put them in Jesus' hands. Am I right? And what's more, Matthew 14:20 says this, and then they all ate and were satisfied and they took up 12 basketfuls of the broken pieces left over. Where in the world did we get this mentality that there's just not enough to go around and we've got to steal and grab and get as many people as we can from other churches because there's not enough people there? Jesus blesses 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds 5,000 men, including the women. It's going to be about 15 children, about 15,000 people, and takes up all this excess. We serve a God of abundance, folks, not a God of limitation. So if we must compete with others, let us compete by outgiving one another. Let us compete by making the pie bigger for all. People impacting the world for Jesus right now are those not who envy and don't act from scarcity. They simply serve the Lord where they are and they trust Him for increase. I was sharing last night with one of the pastors from another church, and he was saying his son was in the military. And he was in the British Army at the time, and he was stationed in Afghanistan. And he said, this is what it was like, Dad. He said, I came into the compound. It's like an international compound. And everybody was in their own little groups. There was the French here, and the Germans here, and the English here, and the Americans here. And no one was talking to one another. And even within those groups, like the artillery was here, the British artillery was here, the infantry was here, they all kept in their groups. No one talked to one another. They didn't interact. They just had their own little bits. But when the bullets started flying, they all pulled in together and worked together. Folks, the bullets are flying out there now. We as a church need to pull together here. This is our moment to stand together. If the French had something the British wanted, they didn't stand up there and say, we're not giving it to you because of Waterloo. They said, no, here it is. Everything worked together as one, because when we're under fire, we need to pull together. And the church is under fire today like never before. 3, unity means your primary loyalty is to the kingdom of God. It's good that we have different churches, different flavors. But behind our logo needs to be the phrase, all to Jesus I surrender. It really does. The highest allegiance we must have should be to the kingdom of God, not to Ignite as a church or us as an organization. We need to be kingdom-minded people. That's why Jesus said, seek first His kingdom. And then what? All these things are added to you as well. You want the church to grow? Have a kingdom mindset. Because when you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything else is added to you. If you want your family to grow and to pull together, if you want your finances to grow, seek first His kingdom. Because then you get the lot. If you seek the other stuff, you don't get it. But if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all things are added to you. Can we reject this limited view of scarcity and part... Oh, thank you. Thank you. I was doing really well till I went to the Philippines and got another coffee thing. Thank you. Can we reject this idea of scarcity and partisan loyalty to dream bigger together for our whole community? When Ignite moved downtown, so we're out at Woombo, when we moved in here, someone said to me, maybe we should change our focus and address street people and homelessness. And I prayed about that, and I felt the Lord really strongly saying, no, stick to what I've called you to do. Now, it's not that we don't care about the homeless and street people. We do. We reach out to them. We talk to them a lot. But the thing is, the shack focuses on those guys and they do a really good job. Why not support them? Why do we have to reinvent the wheel when they're already doing it? Why should we run a supermarket for the needy when Suncoast Care is doing such a great job? Why not just support them and still do what God's called us to do? You know, I believe that there's a real key in here for unity. I've always been puzzled when you look at the Beatitudes. Blessed is this, blessed is this. Matthew 5 verse 9 says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So you look at it and you go, what's that about? What's that about? Well, the message has an interesting twist on it. You may not agree with this, but I thought this was an interesting way of looking. Blessed are the peacemakers. Listen to this. It says, you are blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you are and your place in God's family. When we stop competing and fighting and when we just cooperate, what he's saying is blessed are those who make peace, who keep unity, because then you find your place. See, the world is looking for unity, aren't they? You think about it, we live in a divided world, especially since the debacle of COVID. One good aspect is that the world is searching in vain for unity. And we as the body of Christ, we're a living example of that. You think about how divisive it is out there in the world. You don't believe me? Get on Facebook and say you don't like gay people and wait 10 minutes. You will be smashed. People will threaten your life. They will threaten. They will call you all sorts of names. Why? Because in the name of inclusivity, we're going to exclude you if you don't agree with us. That's the situation in the world today. There's so much division. If someone doesn't like your point of view, they insult you and take you to task and abuse you in the name of inclusivity. See, there's so much disunity out there. It's not hard to look better than that. All we need to do is to pull together. We should be each other's biggest fans. Think about it. A snowflake is the smallest, most fragile thing in the universe, pretty much. But look what they can do when they stick together. An avalanche. Think about it. It's incredible. A.W. Tozer said this. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same pitch fork, are automatically tuned to each other? See, that's the key. You don't want to tune to all the other instruments around you. Tune to a central source, and then you'll all be in tune together. That's the same for churches. If we tune to the kingdom of God, we'll all be in tune together. What we focus on determines what we become. And if we choose to focus not on our church, not on our tribe, but on the Christ and his kingdom, the byproduct is unity, history-changing unity. So let's get back from it to this passage, Psalm 133. Let's dissect it for a few minutes because maybe it didn't make sense. So if you've got your Bible, get to Psalm 133. First verse, behold how pleasant, good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Some of you mums are saying, I think that's an impossibility for my kids to dwell together in unity. But remember, unity is not uniformity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. This is not because of the absence of hostility. The absence of hostility is good, it's nice, it's pleasant, but it's not unity. Christians are often really, really bad at unity because we feel, sticking it right out there, we feel we have a God-given right to complain about everything. They used to talk about Sunday meals as being roast pasta for lunch. Go home from church and give them a roasting, you know. Now, we used to have a lot of people like that in our church. We don't have that very much these days. We all seem to dwell together in unity, so I'm not preaching at anybody in particular. But I used to have some people who really used to stir up a lot of disunity. And praise God, they have moved on to other churches with their spiritual gift of complaining. And off they go, and that's wonderful. God bless you. And sometimes it works the other way, but never mind. But unity is not just the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict is good, but that's not unity. You can have a marriage where the husband and wife never speak to each other for a year. That's not conflict, but it's not unity. See, unity is love and acceptance and pulling together, even if you don't agree with something. You may not see eye to eye, but you walk hand in hand. And when we do, there is, trust me, there is a spiritual power that is generated because we are in unity. That's why the devil uses everyone and everything he can to try and break up unity. He knows that unity makes us unbelievably strong together in Christ. I heard about a guy who was relating a church. This church was having disunity over the color of the tiles on the roof. One side wanted white tiles, the other one wanted black tiles on the roof. Yeah, that's weird, isn't it? Anyway, so what the compromise? Yeah. Yeah. Wow, that's good. You can preach a sermon for us, Brendo. That's great. That's awesome. That's really good. You and I, the cross, and the Father coming down the Holy Spirit. That's unity. Come on, put your hands together for that. That's awesome. Thank you. That's really, really good. That's excellent. So getting back to this church, they decided they'd have one half of the roof black and the other half of the roof white. And when this guy visited the church to speak, all those who voted for black sat on one side of the church. All those who voted for white sat. That's not unity. You know, as Brendan has said, unity is you and I with the cross, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming down. We need to have that level of unity. So Psalm 133 verse 2. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running out to the collar of his robes or the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So here's some context. Aaron was the original priest. And when they anointed him, they didn't just drop a little bit of oil on his head. They poured the stuff on. It ran down his face, down his beard, over his collar, right out to the edge of his garments. And what this illustrates is that if we are in unity, then not only will the head, like the pastor and the leaders, be blessed, but it will flow right out to the edge of the robes. Everybody who comes in contact with the church will be blessed. And if we have disunity, everyone who comes in contact with the church will not be blessed. I've had people come in and just say, when I meet people, I just feel so welcome here. I've had people from other churches visiting the coast, for example. They come in. I love coming in here because I just feel so blessed. I feel so a part of it. Is that just because we're nice people? Well, maybe. But I think it's because there's unity. And they feel the blessing in the air. You can sense in the air God doing amazing things. And it's not us, it's Him. But when we gather together in unity, it gives Him the right to do those things. Mount Hermon, it talks about in that verse. Mount Hermon is the highest part. You can see it up the top here. It's the highest point of Israel. It's a snow-capped mountain. It is snow on the top, summer and winter. They actually have a ski resort. Can you imagine that? It's actually just outside of Israel, but it's in the north. It gets over 60 inches of rain, and when the snow melts, it feeds the headwaters of the Jordan River, which then fills the Lake of Galilee and provides water for the whole country. That mountain provides water for the entire nation of Israel. Yeah, the God is good. And so that's what it's like. See, what that speaks of is abundance. And if we are in unity, there is not scarcity. There is abundance. And God pours it out. Overflow, provision, not scarcity. Then, of course, the last verse, for there the Lord has commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. We want to see people saved. We want to see our community impacted. And unity is the key to doing that. And the thing is, if you're part of a body of Christ that's growing, that actually has unity, guess what? You get blessed. But guess what else? Everyone who comes in contact with you gets blessed. Can you believe that? We've just seen God provide incredibly for Lily House. And now God has provided provision for us to build 5 homes for Lily House. It's not us, it's Him. But we stand together in unity. And when we have unity, there the Lord bestows a blessing. Do you believe it? You can carry that with you. You come to a church where there's unity, and when you walk out, everyone you touch in the community is touched by that same blessing. Do you believe that? I'll tell you how much I believe it. I just heard a story this morning. I'll ask Tony to come up and share. Two miracles, two wonderful things that happened. Come on up, Tone. Now, I love this guy because he doesn't do doubt very well. He does faith well. And that's really helpful. Yeah. So he's going to share. This is a. He's a real person. Are you real? Yes. Look at that. Go like this. Look at that. Those muscles are hard and round. Hard to find, but they're round there somewhere. So, but this man just goes out and just shares his heart. I want him to just relate an experience he had this morning, a blessing that comes from unity that flows out through our church, and he got to bless other people with it.
Yeah, so it's about practical demonstration of what happens when a woman from Flame Tree, a traveling Baptist, and a man from Ignite come together, or God puts them together. But first, I would like to shout out to Rodeo Boy, Gabriel. So if you're wondering, he's fine. He fell on, with his wheelchair on the road there. We went to the hospital, and he said, 0 to 10, what was the pain? He said, 14. He they did CT scan and all that, and right after that, they gave him a Panadol and completely, like, all pain left, like, completely. So I want to thank you for praying, because I think that's really what happened. Like, he just suddenly, he was all good, and next morning, the bump, the nasty bump that you saw was gone. So, yeah, praise God. So that's the, bonus that that you get. Okay, so this morning I went to Coles to buy some bread. Otherwise, it may go away after church. So I see this man hobbling. I mean, he had something on the knee, so I prayed for him. And Jesus healed him. And so I'm like all smiles going to Coles, and I see Aboriginal man there. And I smile to him, and he says, "Oh, first man that smiled today." So, so I come back from calls, and there is a woman now next to him. They talk, and then I come back and to the man and say, "Oh, look, you know why I smiled? Because I just saw a miracle, and Jesus healed." So we started talking, and they're both Christians. So, we started then praying for the lady, and then the man said, "Oh, look, pray for me. I'm a traveling Baptist. Like, God told me to go from there and travel and share and all that, and I'm here in Nambo, and I need a car." And the lady said, "You need a car? We have a car in the garage." So, so I'll ask my daughter to give it to you. So that's the testimony.
There we go. How good is that? That did not happen in church. That happened because there's people who are connected, who are in unity, and God bestows a blessing. So if you need a car, start praying. And if you have other needs, write them down on that piece of paper. Honestly, don't be backward about coming forward. Just be honest. If you have a need, put it there, because I am believing God is going to meet needs. Do I hear an amen? So let me finish with this. How can we promote unity? If unity brings a blessing, but the devil wants to block this amazing, incredible power in our church, in the church across the nation, how can we achieve unity? Well, let me tell you, number one, we don't achieve unity by compromising our standards to fit in with the world. Okay? I can't be in unity with people who call evil good and good evil. I just can't be in unity with them. That's a deal breaker. But I can be in unity. I can put up with a lot of stuff, but not that. Because I'm not going to compromise the Word of God. Unity is not about compromising. It's about loving the differences in each other. So how can we, as a church, promote the superpower of unity in our lives and between churches? Number one, see the positives, not the negatives. This includes, wait for it, not complaining. Strangely silent out there. You know, it's easy to see the negatives. But let me tell you that every time you criticize something in church, you are destroying unity. Now, we don't really have that problem here, but I want to put it out there anyway. It is not okay to be judgmental and critical. If something upsets you, go to that person, talk directly to them, or keep it to yourself. But don't gossip. If we see something we don't like in church, we go and get as many people as we can to agree with us. That is not God, folks. That is not unity. Let's get this right. If you've got a problem with something, go and tell the person. Have it out. Have a conversation. So let me be totally clear. We must love people more than we love our pet doctrines. You got some things that you think are really important? You need to love people more than you love your pet doctrine. Now, I'm not talking about compromising core beliefs, but about seeing beyond our personal preferences. Because many of the things we get upset about, folks, are just a personal preference. It's all it is. I'd rather do it this way. But we're Christians, we don't say that. We say God wants us to do it this way. You know, when you talk to people, God told me to go here. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. You know what I say to people who say, God told me? I say, fantastic, show me the verse. Because that's how God speaks. So let's look at a verse. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. It's pretty hard to make a doctrine on Corinthians, really, because Corinthians is a book of correction for all the stuff they were doing wrong. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you, all of you, agree, and that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You know, this applies to even between churches. Don't be quick to criticize another church. You should celebrate their triumphs, because when one church wins, we all win. When one church suffers, we all suffer. When the kingdom wins, everybody wins. Someone said to me recently, if you drive south on the Bruce Highway and you look to your left going through Forest Glen, there's this big pile of dirt there with all these dump trucks and stuff all over. Have you seen it? That is going to be the new home of Life Church. And someone said to me the other day, it's going to be millions and millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. I praise God that Ash is dealing with the council and not me, because it is a big thing, right? But someone said to me the other day, aren't you worried? I went, what? About what? They said, aren't you worried that such a big church is being built right on the edge of your community? And I said, no, I am not worried. I celebrate that. I'm behind them, because when they win, we'll all win. Everybody wins. We should celebrate those. Don't criticize them and try and bring them down. Just celebrate them. It's fantastic. We should bless them, because we all win. Second thing you can do to promote unity is to love the differences in others. We get irritable when others don't agree with us, don't we? I get in trouble for saying this, but sometimes I say, you know, my wife and I don't agree on everything. And I get upset that she's wrong so often. Now, that is a joke, because she knows that it's the other way around mostly. But that's the attitude that we have. You know, and what we do if somebody does something different to us, we just say, oh, we'll just put up with that. We shouldn't put up with it. We should celebrate it. We should be excited that they do things differently to us. Because the reality is, none of us have got everything right. Paul wrote this, Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of each other. So let's stop criticizing others and start enjoying the different flavors that they bring to the table. And if we do that, our unity will deepen and we will be stronger overall. I love that at this church here at Ignite, that we have people from all sorts of backgrounds. We have people from a reform background. We have Anglicans, Pentecostals, Baptists. We've all found a home in Ignite. Why? Because we love the differences in each other. I don't have to shove my doctrine down your throat and vice versa. We just have to agree on basic things like salvation by faith and that sort of stuff. And then we can go together in unity, even if we do things differently. You know, we can choose to put up with the differences of others, but I want to encourage you to love the differences in others. Going around the different churches this week, it was so much fun. They all do things differently. And sometimes I look at it and go, well, I'm glad we don't do it that way, because we have our own preference, but it's so much fun to join with others and do things differently. I was saying to someone, and she's not here, she was in the earlier service, but I love having Sonia around. I just love her, because she's an Anglican priest, and when she prays in words that I would never use. And it's so wonderful. It is, it's genuine. I mean that. I love it when she prays. You know why? Because no one else prays like that. And I love it. I just love that she brings this different flavor to things. And each one of you bring a different flavor. I love walking into church and saying good morning to people in different languages. Because we're all one. So I come in and I go to Otto and Renata. Guten Morgen, wie geht's? You know, and then I go to our South Africans, of which we have many. You know, Goeiemôre. Did I say that right? Almost. There you go. Hoe gaan dit met jou? There you go. She's like, so, and everyone loves it except Lisa, who says she didn't say this right. But I love being able to, you know, because we're all one. Love the differences in people. The third thing is stick together. A father was teaching his rebellious son the power of unity. He gave him one small stick and said, snap it. The son smirked and went, kick. So the father gave him two sticks. He said, snap those. Which, and then he gave him three, four, five, six. And on seven sticks, the child tried and tried, and he could not break the sticks. And the father said to him, a house divided cannot stand, but you can be defeated one-on-one, but if you stand together, your united strength will cause your enemies to be defeated. What a great illustration. If we stick together, nothing can break us. If we are in unity, there is a power that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And we have the opportunity to do that. Romans 15, verses 5 to 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Harmony. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are better together. We are stronger together. We don't need to be jealous or critical. Let's just trust God and keep serving where He's planted us. Let's keep doing it right. This church, I believe, can be a beacon to this for Christ in our community because we're right here in the downtown area. But listen, no one church can win the whole of this town for Christ. It's going to take all of us and all the different flavors. And you might say, well, I don't know why anybody goes to a church like that. Someone loves that. They think you're weird. And that someone loves it that way. We need to love the differences and stand together. We have to work together. That's why we've had this week of prayer where we've all stood together. And tonight, down at Life, Good Life, thank you. Don't go to Life Point, there's not much there. Go to Good Life. Go to Good Life because we're going to stand together as one. All the different denominations. This is not an ACC thing. It's not a Baptist thing. We're all in it together. And we can love the different. We are stronger together, folks. We really are. Within the church. And outside of the church. Yes, Marianne. There we go. That sounds like a song too. We've got a song thing running through. But I believe we have a great opportunity. Last night we experienced a little glimpse of heaven as we stood together in unity. And we sang together. And trust me, eternity is a really, really long time to spend with people you don't like. So love one another now while you have the chance. Because we will gather around the throne and we will praise God together one day, all of us together. We are in this together. And if we stick together, nothing can defeat us, nothing. Isn't that exciting? So it's a little bit of a different message this morning, but I wanted to share it because it's been on my heart. I love that we have unity in our church. We have unity in our leadership, I've got to tell you. We have unity right across this place, but we need unity beyond the edges of this auditorium with other churches and reaching out into our community. Are you with me? So to this end, we're going to finish this way. I'm going to finish with a song in a moment. It's a song about unity I'm going to teach you. But in the meantime, I want you to gather together in little groups, maybe two or three together, and I want you to pray for other churches in our community, not our church. Pray for other churches in our community. Can you do that? Now, if you don't want to pray, that's okay. There's no pressure here. Just gather together with someone. Maybe find someone you don't know and gather. And we want to pray for other churches in our community. Can I tell you, St. John's Anglican, they don't have a priest up there. Yandita Baptist, their guy there finishes up this weekend. Today's his last day. They're looking for leaders. Churches have needs in our community. Let's pray for all the churches in our community, not just the ones we like. Last last night, I shared this, but the couple of nights before, I was at the Anglican church praying with everybody. And because it was the Anglican church and I got so enthused about it, I was praying with a little group, right? And we were praying for the churches in our community. But I really felt led. How many of you want to step out in faith and believe big for something big for God? Anybody? Yeah, I really do. So I just felt to speak this out. And you may say, well, God's not interested in numbers. He's interested in our personal growth. That's not true. He wrote a whole book on it. He is interested in numbers as well as our personal growth, all right? So get over that one. But here's the thing. I wanted to tangibly put some numbers on something. So let's just throw it out there and see what God can do with this. I said to the little group I was praying with, and I said it again last night, I think we should ask the Lord, agree and ask the Lord for an increase by 10% in every church attendance within this whole community in the next 6 months. Can you stand with me on that? Not just here, everywhere. I want to hear about a 10% increase in the Wesleyans and in the Anglicans and in the Lutherans and in the Church of Christ and in the Baptists and, yes, even in the other Pentecostal churches. You know, can we believe for that? Can we do that? So why don't you get together in small groups? I'll get you just to pray for a few moments and then we'll finish with a song. So just stand up from where you are, walk around, find someone you don't know and gather with them. And let's pray together just for a few minutes, because when we're in unity, when one wins, the kingdom wins and everybody wins. Come on, let's pray together.